Okay, so this chapter in John is the section of John's Gospel where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection and his ascension. He's preparing them, he's giving them some final instructions and some promises to hold on to. And as you read through the chapter, and indeed these couple of chapters, love and obedience, trust and faithfulness to Jesus and God come up time and time again. But I don't actually want to look at the passage through that lens this afternoon. Rather, what I want to notice is how the phrase, "do not let your hearts be troubled," practically bookends this chapter. So we get it in verse 1, and we get it in verse 27. And then between those verses, we hear how Jesus gives the disciples reasons and encouragements as to why they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled or afraid. Now, of course, the main concern of Jesus in these verses is to impress upon the disciples that whilst he is going away, he's going to be coming back for them. His going away is for their benefit, and it's only a temporary separation. So this is what John 14, verses 1 to 3 says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus effectively is saying, trust me, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to return and come and collect you, and we're going to be together. And then Jesus says in verse 4, "You know the place to where I am going." And then we get the first of three disciples who jumps up and goes, hang on a minute, are you sure? There's three disciples that challenge Jesus or ask questions in this passage. And the first one is Thomas. I don't know whether you find it comforting that we can challenge and ask questions of Jesus, but it's good, isn't it? It happens a lot in John's Gospel. People have got questions. And Thomas's question is this: Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then the answer Jesus gives is probably the one that most of us can recite by heart, because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, in many ways, Jesus' answer is the equivalent of saying, "Thomas, you know everything you need to know because you know me." And that's comforting, but it's perhaps not really the answer that Thomas was looking for. I think Thomas wanted to know, well, if we're going to that destination, I can then plot a way there. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it works. I'm not going to tell you the destination because it's not your job to work out how to get there. But if you stick with me, then we'll get there together. So there is with the Father. That's what Jesus says. We're going to the Father. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, Thomas, we're going to the Father. Fantastic. But then Philip chimes in and he's like, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. It's as though Philip has not heard a word that Jesus has just said, isn't it? It's like, what can you do? How can you say that? So this is what Jesus answers. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I am saying that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So you see, Jesus actually gives the disciples a concrete reason for believing in him. He doesn't just say, trust me. He says, believe me, because look at the things that you've seen me do. I have proven that I really do reveal the Father. And the miracles that Jesus has done are proving that. But I think it's worth bearing in mind, Jesus wasn't just going around doing good things and healing people and that's all very nice. Actually, the miracles Jesus did really did prove that he was working in line with the Father and the way that he has worked throughout history. So a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed were actually kind of reminders and kind of improvements, if you like, on the miracles that we see in the Old Testament. Okay, So we see in the Old Testament that through Moses, God performs the miracle of parting the Red Sea. They part the sea and they escape from the Egyptians. We read about how the river, the flow of the river was stopped so that Joshua and the people could go into the promised land. We see all sorts of miracles involving water. And Jesus proved that he had power over water. He walked on water. He calmed the storm and stilled the seas. It's as though Jesus is saying, anything that God's already done, I've also got that power and can demonstrate that I have that power and authority too. We read how Moses and the manna in the desert, and we read in Elijah and Elisha how there was miracles provision. And then we see Jesus doing exactly the same things, or at least working in exactly the same manner. And then, of course, we also have, in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha who raise people from the dead. And what does Jesus do? Well, he's already raised the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. We see Jesus doing the miracles that God the Father has already done through the prophets of old. And so Jesus' miracles and his teaching are evidence that he was doing the work of God. And so Jesus reminds his disciples to trust him because of what they've seen him do and because of how it points back to the Father. But then Jesus continues. He says, "Very, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to my Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands." Strangely enough, this is another reason why the disciples can trust and believe in Jesus. He says, "Believe not just because of the things you've seen me do, but because of the things that you have done, and indeed the things that you will do. Believe because of the way that your love for me has led you to complete actions and reveal me and glorify me and the Father." The miracles that the disciples had done were already proving that God was at work amongst them. They'd been sent out two by two. They had gone and healed people. They'd seen the demons submitting to them in Jesus' name. The disciples had already seen the power of God at work in their lives. In a sense, they had a preview of what was going to come and happen much, much more in the book of Acts. And so we see in that book how Jesus continues to give them power and authority to act in his name, to glorify Jesus and the Father. Even the briefest of looks through the book of Acts shows how the disciples continued miraculously to heal and provide and bring life in Jesus' name. But then Jesus goes on again and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live." I think Jesus is giving a third reason for the disciples to continue trusting in him. The disciples are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And they're going to realize that the Spirit of Jesus lives in them and draws them into the Father's presence. They are not left alone. Jesus promises that on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus is promising that they don't have to rely on memory. They don't have to be living off past experiences. Jesus is going away, but the Spirit is coming. And so Jesus will still be with them. He's still going to be doing the things that he's always done. They will continue to know and see God at work each day. Which is the point that we get the third disciple coming in. So this is Judas, and we're told it's not Judas Iscariot. This is another Judas. He says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, I think it's worth bearing in mind that the Jewish expectation of their Messiah was that he would come and rule and reign on the earth. So possibly the disciples were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans and present himself as king to the world. And even if they were beginning to suspect that wasn't what Jesus had in mind, I'm sure they probably still expected him to be a leader of the Jewish people. So I think Judas's question may have come from that kind of place. Like, why only to us? Why not to everybody? And this is Jesus's answer. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I wonder if, like Thomas, Judas thinks, hang on, you haven't answered my question. Because it seems a little bit like Jesus is actually just recapping what he's already said. He says, those who love Jesus and faithfully follow him will be drawn into the Father's presence through the Son by the Spirit. See, Jesus is going away, but he's coming back. So they can choose not to be troubled and afraid. They can receive the peace of God. I'm not entirely sure that answers Judas's question, but it is what Jesus wants them to hold on to. And then the chapter closes with these words. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. You see, Jesus says that actually the world will see him. And what the world will see, but will not understand, is that Jesus loves the Father and fulfills the Father's will. Jesus tells them this because he's not going to be around for much longer. In fact, it's going to look like the end. It's going to look like Satan has triumphed. And so Jesus needs to remind them, actually, this is what it looks like for me to obey my Father. This is actually the way of victory. And actually, you're going to be required to do the same. And next week, we're going to look at John chapter 15, and we're going to do that through the lens of what does victory look like? What is it that we need to do to live well? But for now, this afternoon, I want us to draw back to that phrase that brackets this chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Because Jesus is acting for your good. Because Jesus has left the Spirit of truth and peace. And because you are drawn into the very presence of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So do not let your hearts be troubled, not because there are no troubles, but rather do not let your hearts be troubled because Jesus is with you, even as life as you know it falls apart. Jesus is with you even as the things that you hoped for and expected seem to be vanishing before your very eyes. And for some reason, that brought to mind the old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so I thought we could sing that hymn together, and we can do what it says, and we can turn our eyes upon Jesus, and then we'll be sharing in bread and wine together. So let's sing.